You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
It's good to be back in the pulpit. I haven't ministered in, I think, about 4 weeks, but we've had amazing ministry come out from the pulpit. And what I love about this house is it doesn't matter who ministers. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. How many thankful we don't make room for him, we give him the room. I'm excited about this message today. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, New Testament, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it says this, verse 1, "Now Peter and John were going to the temple and for the hour of prayer." It says the ninth hour, verse 2, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, from whom they laid daily," someone say daily, "at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms." Says this, verse 3, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John, and said, 'Look at us,'" verse 5, "and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.' He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." Verse 8, "Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God." I came to tell you this morning, supernatural evangelism takes place when you give away your relationship with God. The title of this message is Supernatural Evangelism, Part 1, Taking Daily Encounters Public. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Father, I thank you. We declare you're the highest authority. We say right now, come, have your way. Lord, I thank you. You told me this morning that you are coming. And so, Lord, we are ready for you. We love you. Lord, I declare right now for you to breathe, Holy Spirit, upon this word. I pray right now that your logos word would become rhema. Lord, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear. You'd give us hearts to receive. You'd give us minds to understand what your Spirit is saying. Father, we declare today your word is true and that every man's a liar. We declare it's a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this house. We say fear go. We say spirit of religion go. You're not welcome here. We say Holy Spirit come and rule and reign. Father, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So together we pray, speak Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said amen and amen. A year ago, May, the Lord spoke to us at the elders retreat and said 2021 is going to be a year of the supernatural. We've been stewarding that prophetic word all year long. The Lord said it would be in Ephesians 3:20 year, a year that he would do exceedingly, abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think according to his power that works in us. There was three parts to that prophetic word. First, we would experience the supernatural. What is the supernatural? It is what is beyond our ability, what we can't do in our own strength, what only God can do. And when only God does it, only God can get the glory. Amen. Number two is we would experience supernatural personal growth. How many would say that you are growing supernaturally? You are forgiving supernaturally. Boldness is coming upon you supernaturally. That was the second part to this prophetic word. The third part to this prophetic word is that Mercy Culture would experience supernatural numeric growth. And that is not a ploy to build a big church, because it's never been about a big church. It's always been about more of his presence. Here's what happens when more people come into the house of God. It means that more people get saved. More people get set free. More people get delivered. It means more people encounter God. Come on, someone put your hands together and glorify him. So we are in this season where the Lord spoke to us a year ago that we would enter a summer or a season of supernatural evangelism. Turn to your person on your right and say, supernatural evangelism. Come on, turn to your second choice and say, supernatural evangelism. So what is evangelism? It is this, if you're taking notes, it's in there. It's the spreading of the gospel or witnessing or advancing the kingdom. Now, if you're new to the faith community, I want to even break it down even more simple than that. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins and he paid the penalty for sin for us. John 3:16 says it so well. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave, someone say gave, his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That word perish in the Hebrew, Greek is the word apodevio, which means this, to destroy utterly or permanently cancel. It's interesting because there's a cancel culture that was created, but truly, actually, God invented mercy to cancel the penalty of sin. So his desire is that no one should perish. That's his desire. But the truth is some people do perish. So I'm gonna give you three reasons to share your faith. Three reasons to share your faith. The first example is this, is number one, people are going to hell. And sometimes we could talk about so much of faith and kingdom and these other things that we forget what's at stake in our Christian journey. Hell is the state where you go for those that don't have faith in Christ and are condemned to suffer for eternity. The word hell isn't used in our Bible. It's actually the word Gehenna, which is Greek for hell, or more appropriately, we get the word Sheol, which is the realm of the dead. It's used 65 times in Scripture. And Jesus often talks about hell or Sheol. Matthew 13:40, it says this, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, this is Jesus, so it will be at the end of the age that the Son of Man will send his angels and will gather his kingdom and all the causes of sin in lawbreakers, verse 42, and throw them into the fiery furnace and the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. It's important that you understand this, people of faith, that good people do not go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. This is not a works-based relationship. This is a faith-based relationship. What does that mean? It means that on your best day, you will never be good enough. There will not be enough good deeds you do to make up for the bad deeds you do. And a lot of people are in a bondage of faith-based Christianity where you think if you do enough good things, then you will be accepted by God. And the only thing that makes us accepted by God or reconciled by God is our faith in Jesus. So here's what I need to ask you today is, do you care that people that you love are going to hell? When's the last time you thought about it? Just think about it for a second. Your friend at the gym, your barista that you made friends with, your coworker that you watch games with, your neighbor that you smile and wave to and the kids come and swim in your pool or whatever it is, or you go on trips with, do you care that there's people that you love that will be in hell for all eternity, suffering eternal wrath, separated from God? Oh, and the physical pain of hell is not even the worst part. The worst part is the separation between them and God. I think sometimes we don't stop to think about what is at stake. We don't stop to think about what's really on the line here. And what would heaven be like if your loved ones and your friends weren't there? Let me give you some practical advice. Because a lot of people get to this place where your heart is convicted, you feel challenged, but you don't know what to do. You have family members that you don't know what to do. And then people say silly things like, well, I don't want to push my faith on people. Really? Have you been to Target this month? Have you opened social media? You would think that they were celebrating a flood that just got over. But isn't it interesting that the sign that God used for judgment is the symbol of pride? It's quiet in this Holy Ghost church. Is perversion not pushed upon you? Do you not see it on your children's programs? Nickelodeon, Blue's Clues, every store you walk in, the places that you follow online. But when it comes to saving people from hell, I don't want to infringe upon them. It's time you step up to the battle lines. It's time that you step up and step out and let your faith do what it's supposed to do. So I understand that you could be new. I can understand it could be awkward. And we get to this thing in our faith where we're like, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to say anything that comes off wrong. And this risk-reward thing comes up in you. And I just want to just break it down for a second. So the risk is you make a fool of yourself. The risk is someone tells you where to go. The risk is you get embarrassed. The reward is you say something that changes their life, their family's life, their legacy, generations to come. You say something that provokes them, that shifts them, that gives them an awareness to the things of God. Watch, and they don't suffer in hell for all eternity, but they celebrate God in heaven with you for all eternity. So let me ask this again. What are you actually afraid of? Say, well, Pastor, when you break it down like that. Now, there will be some people that are hard to reach. There's some people that are stubborn. There's some people that are prideful. There's some people that are callous. There's some people that are hard. There's some people that are wicked. So how do you reach those people? I got no idea. But I know what to do. You just ask the Holy Spirit. So if you have friends or family members that you really desire to reach in your daily time with the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, how do I reach them? Heather and I did this a couple years back. Her granddad was an interesting feller. Was in the war, was a hoarder, like you know the hoarders on TV, like legitimately put all of those people to shame. I mean, a true hoarder and went through the depression and was just a hardened man, and honestly wasn't a great father, wasn't a comforting or loving person, but he loved to dance. And Heather's earliest memories were going to the Elks Club with her granddad dancing with him. And so he was getting older in age and he was in a home. And so we started having conversations about time's running out. So we just began to pray and ask the Lord what we're supposed to do. So Heather went and collected all of these pictures of her as a child and put them in a picture book. And we sat down with them one Christmas season, and we just went through the book showing all of these pictures of them dancing together and all of these moments that they had as a child and these family photos and pictures and him when he was a young and Heather when she was a baby. And we laid this out for him, and we got to the end of the picture book and we said, you know where else there's going to be dancing is in heaven. And Granddad, heaven won't be the same without you. And the only way to get through it is through Jesus. Do you want to repent today and make sure that you're reconciled with God? He had eyebrows like this. True story. And his eyebrows started waving. Tears started flowing. And right there in that moment, he accepted Jesus. I think he lived about 3 or 4 more years. And then we went to his military funeral. And as we're there, I got a smile on my face because we know where he is. ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Number two, why share your faith? Because people are hurting. People are hurting. Matthew 11, 28 in the Message version says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come on, amen. Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-lifting on you. Keep company with me. You'll learn to live free and lightly. You know, there's so many people that are looking for something to heal them when it's only Jesus. The strategy for healing is knowing God, knowing His ways, and finding favor. The strategy for healing is coming into the presence of God. There was a church mama that was running into the church this morning about 7:45, and she was running fast, and I tried to run in front of her to open the door, and as soon as I went to open the door for her, she said, sorry, I just can't wait to get in the presence. I said, mama, you're an hour and 15 minutes early. Nobody, because when people have encountered the presence of God, they're excited to get into it. They're excited to come into it. We can't just wait weekly. We have to do it daily. Listen, there are so many people that are lost and dying, and they're looking for healing that will only be found in Jesus. Number three, people are hungry. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol or hell and abandon are never satisfied. The wages of sin are never satisfied. Hebrews 11:25 says the pleasures of sin are fleeting, or they're only there for a moment. I love what John 6:35 says. It says, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger again. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There is this thing inside humanity that is looking to be filled. I remember when I was a young man, I was in the ministry and started youth pastor really young, and there was a few girls that were interested in me. And so I very carefully went on a few dates. And every date I would go on, when I would get done with the date, there would be this feeling that there was a girl I hadn't met yet. Till I went on one date with Heather. And I never had that feeling again. There are individuals, I'll see you later. Okay. There are individuals. Sure, just had a moment, all right. There are individuals that think they can satisfy themselves if they make a certain amount of money. And then as soon as they made it, all of a sudden they think they need to make more because the amount was wrong. As soon as you have this relationship, as soon as you have that job, as soon as you have this many people follow you, as soon as I have these things, I will be happy. But the truth is your soul is starving for only God. There's nothing wrong with things. You could have the biggest house in the world and no peace at night. You could drive the fastest car in the world and have nowhere to go. Only God can satisfy. People need to be saved, to be healed, and for their souls to be fed. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ will do it for them. So, question today, what is an evangelist? An evangelist is a spokesperson for the church that's proclaiming the gospel or the good news to the world. Evangelist is mentioned three times in the New Testament, Ephesians and twice in Acts. Now, evangelism is mentioned all throughout the word, and I'm going to show you this today. Matthew 28, is verse 18, this text is known as the Great Commission, and this is the final words of Jesus as he is preparing to ascend to heaven. And so this is Jesus commissioning his followers to advance the kingdom. And here's what it says in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them. Someone say them. Say it a little louder. Say them. And said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Give this verse to a religious person that tells you you need to be baptized again if you weren't baptized in just the name of Jesus. Verse 20, and teaching them to obey. Someone say obey. Come on, say obey about 10 times louder. Say obey. All that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you even now until the end of the age. Back at verse 18. Put verse 18 back up there if you wouldn't mind for me. It says this. It says, then Jesus came to them. Someone say them. Now here's them. Them is all of them. Them is the followers of Jesus. I just want to point out one of the unique characteristics of the culture of Mercy Culture is that we empower women in ministry. When verse 18 says them, it's talking about everyone who is following Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say everyone. So I do on every Tuesday, I do a Tuesday Q&A. And for years, it was, can you have tattoos and love Jesus? That was the number one dumb question I got on a daily basis. Finally, we made a joke about it enough that I only get asked it about once a day, once a Tuesday now. But as of today, the number one question that I get asked at least a dozen times every single Tuesday is, can women be in ministry? And unfortunately, it's really hard in one or two sentences to give a firm response. And no matter how many responses I have given, it hasn't seemed to yet satisfy the desire or the hunger of the religious. And so I'm gonna teach you this morning about evangelism, in particular, women in evangelism. So you cannot take one verse out of context in 1 Timothy 2:12 and have it be sound doctrine. So let's jump into it. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Let's exegete this. Women, be silent in the church, is what you hear all the time. Which is kind of funny because women are told to be quiet in the church, but apparently they're not told to be quiet outside the church. So to the religious community, you can't minister inside the church. You can only minister outside the church. It reminds me of when you're not allowed to eat indoors because of a virus. So what you decide to do is set up temporary structures outdoor to make the outdoor now all of a sudden indoor. Which, if you're going to do that, you might as well just eat indoor. I feel this CS just spreading through our land right now. Common sense. So to be clear, women can prophesy outdoors, they just can't prophesy indoors. 1 Timothy is not... 1 Timothy 2, this is so important, is not a universal prohibition. Big religious word, what do I mean by that? It means it is not for all people in all circumstances everywhere. If this was a universal prohibition, then why did Paul celebrate and endorse so many women in ministry? Let me give you about 12. Philippians 4, 3, Paul celebrating women in ministry. He says this, yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women, someone say women, who have labored side by side. That word labored in the Greek means to be equally yoked. These women who were equally yoked with me side by side in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, putting them on the same plane as him whose names are written in the book of life. How about for women who aren't allowed to teach? Titus 2, 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Titus tells us, Paul tells us to Titus, through Titus, that women are supposed to teach. How about Proverbs 31? We forgot this in a Proverbs 31 woman down in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom and faithful instruction or teaching is on her tongue. But Proverbs isn't telling us who she's teaching, so we can assume she's teaching anyone. Psalm 68, 12, it says this, the psalmist says, the Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host of army. I got some more for the religious community. Acts 18:24. Watch this. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. Verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, a woman, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The word accurately in the Greek is the word akrivos, which means the highest level of accuracy or exactness. So these women took this amazing minister aside and helped him discover a greater doctrine that was more accurate than the one that he was ministering in. I'm not done. We're not even close to being done. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days there shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is giving instructions for prophecy, and he says, for you can all prophesy in turn, that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So let's go back to 1 Timothy and let's explain it. It cannot be a universal prohibition, because I just listed all those scriptures of women in ministry. So if it's not a universal prohibition, then what is it? See, contextualization is a major key to hermeneutics, or the method of interpreting scripture. So without context, people get conned. So unless people take the proper time to understand the theology and the understanding, then what happens is you read a scripture and you end up with bizarre conclusions like women must cover their head, they can't teach, they can't wear jewelry, they must cut their hair, and church services should be done with snakes. So in 1 Timothy 2:9, when he's telling women to not wear jewelry, he's speaking because he's trying to make a separation between godly women and prostitutes. So the prostitutes are getting saved, coming into church how they are, and they're trying to help them bring attention to God and not themselves. So it's interesting because Paul takes Timothy, his mentee, aside as a grown man and makes him get circumcised. But these same religious teachers that teach that women can't preach don't make grown men who get saved coming to their church get circumcised. And these same guys that have a problem with women preaching, wives wear jewelry. See, we have to understand what's going on. The church of Ephesus was having these issues because they were exploding, and the women of the ancient world were not educated. Even when you read the text, it talks about how many men were at an event, but they didn't count women. Women were not taught how to read. So you have these passionate group of women that were coming into the church and they weren't educated. So here's the problem. False teaching rose up and it spread fast to the uneducated. And that doesn't have to do with men or women. That has to do with people. Because if we look at the scripture, so were men. 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, I urge you that when you're going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may be charged certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Did you read that? Watch this. Titus 1:10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised party, that's the religious folk, they must be silenced. That word silence in the Greek means to stop at the mouth. So watch this. There were unwise women spreading bad doctrines, and there were unwise men. And Paul said we have to stop both of them. He just did it in separate texts. So watch this. That doesn't mean that no one from the circumcised party can ever talk. It means that individuals from that sect were preaching and teaching a false doctrine. It says this. So here's the thing. Is in 1 Timothy 2:12, what Paul is doing is he is not silencing women. He is silencing a false doctrine that's inerrant of the word. This is important. Because it doesn't matter who's teaching false doctrine. Man, maybe we should imply this just a little more today. Scripture says that in the end days, there'll be many teachers that will preach what tickling ears want to hear. You know what that sounds like? There's no hell. You know what that sounds like? Good people go to heaven. You know what that sounds like? Well, me and God have an understanding. You know what that sounds like? Well, we're married in God's eyes. No, you're in sin in God's eyes. That's why he gave us his word. So what this is doing is this is stopping inerrancy in God's word. So watch this. So in 1 Timothy 2:12, he says, I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man, but rather be quiet. That word quiet in the Greek is the word aiseheo, which means stillness, not for her to shut her mouth. And that word stillness is used in the first part of Timothy with other men, that they should be stillness or have peace in their spirits. So here's what God's word in 1 Timothy is actually talking about. The principle of 1 Timothy 2 is do not let uneducated, chaotic, untrained, unprofessional, out of order, unsubmitted folks teach in the church or, more importantly, usurp authority. That is what the scripture is teaching us. This is about unsubmitted people usurping spiritual authority. And just for fun, let me give you some more women in ministry. Esther saved the Jews from an annihilation. There would be no Israel today without one woman who said yes to God. Deborah was a judge that had authority over men and women, Judges 4. How about Junia, Romans 16, an apostolic leader or a high-level church leader? Priscilla was a woman teacher. Phoebe, Annie, Philip's daughters were just a few. And Anna were a few prophets that were in the Bible. How about this? Mary was actually the very first witness to witness the resurrected Jesus. And what was the first thing he told her? Go tell people. Not, hey, Mary, I'm gonna go show myself to some dudes in a second. You just be quiet. Matthew 28:20. I'm gonna read this again. This is the Great Commission. And teaching them to obey. Someone shout them. The Great Commission is for men and women to go out, make disciples, and teach people to obey. Now watch this. If women don't enter supernatural evangelism, then that means only 50% of Christ's followers are fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Lord spoke to me this week. And as a father and pastor, I need to lovingly correct the women in our church. And when the Lord spoke to me, this is borderline correct in rebuke. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. That women, you are in borderline disobedience. Because the Great Commission was to go and teach them to obey. I was sitting in my office praying for you, and up in my spirit came Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, put it on the screen. It's in your notes. Adam says to God, the woman whom you gave me to be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Women, you are doing back to Adam what Adam did to Eve when you say the man made me not preach. The man made me not teach. The man made me not minister. What does the Great Commission say? It says, and you will be my witnesses. And here's what he says. He says, and I will be with you always. Some ladies need to understand that when you're in an apostolic house that understands sound doctrine and pure theology, you won't be muzzled, you will be sent. You will be empowered, you will be supported, and you will be endorsed. It's time for the women of this house to stop blaming pastors and men of years ago, but take their rightful place as daughters and obey Jesus and fulfill the Great Commission. Come on, someone put your hands together and glorify the Lord. Let's get back to evangelism. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus gives the Great Commission. Then Acts 1, 8, he's ascending up to heaven. And here's what he says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If witnessing is hard for you, it means you're doing it without the Holy Spirit. If sharing your faith is hard for you, it means you're not intimate with the Holy Spirit. If this is difficult for you, listen, this is not you being an introvert. If advancing the kingdom is hard for you, it means you're trying to do it by yourself. My leadership didn't build this place. He didn't build this church. The Holy Spirit has. This thing moves on its own. We just run with it. This is God. Evangelism isn't work. It's not about a strategy. It's not about the right words. It's not about convincing. I already told you I didn't know what to do with my granddad. I didn't know what to do with yours. But I do know what to do. You just ask the Holy Spirit because he knows everything. And we partner with him. So watch this, Acts chapter 2. It says this, they're all in the upper room. They were devoted or constantly attended themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says this, verse 43, they were in awe because every soul, so many signs and wonders were taking place. So the disciples got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden, the supernatural began to take place. Look at this, verse 45. They were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing all the proceeds as anyone had need. Supernatural generosity. Verse 46, watch this. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. Look, verse 47. Praising God, finding favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, look at this, day by day, those who were being saved. This is so important. They encountered the Holy Spirit. Then the scripture says they were devoted to the house of God. So important. Not against home churches. But if you have a small group that you call yourself a church, you begin to engage in spiritual activity with the proper spiritual authority. There's a lot of individuals that have home churches that were just small group split offs, and then demonic resistance comes against them and they get beat down really bad and they can't figure out why, because you tried to engage in spiritual authority without apostolic authority and it doesn't turn out well. Look at this. They were day by day going to the church on a regular basis and they were encountering God in their homes. Y'all, they were having daily encounters. And when they were having daily encounters, scripture said they added to the numbers daily the people that were getting saved. Watch, it wasn't a church growth strategy. It wasn't a marketing campaign. It wasn't pretty graphics. It wasn't the bad lights that we don't have. That's not what it is. What it was about is people were encountering God, and then they begin to tell people about their daily encounters. They begin to tell people what God was saying, what God was doing, what they were experiencing. Watch this. And as they were encountering God, they did not keep it to themselves. They began to make their daily encounter public. This is not the Pharisees that babble in public and want everybody to hear them pray. When scripture says, go into your room and go get before God. See, that's what the daily encounter is. It's you first go to God, then you come out and you give what God did away. This is supernatural evangelism. Let's go back to our text. Say this with me out loud. Say supernatural evangelism. Worship team, come and join me. Our story in Acts chapter 3. So follow this timeline. Acts chapter, Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, he ascends to heaven, reminds them of it. Acts chapter 2, they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, the church begins to grow daily. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are out minding their own business, living out their Christianity. So we have Jesus just ascending. We have Peter and John. We have a hurting man, and we have a God encounter. Acts 3:1, it says, now Peter and John were going to the temple to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour was 3 p.m. It says this, a man who was lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the temple gate. It's interesting that they took this man and they laid him daily at a place to encounter the wrong thing. There are so many individuals that you are having daily encounters, but they're the wrong encounters. They're not God encounters. You're encountering your bank account daily. You're encountering getting ahead in life daily. You're encountering a new relationship daily. You're on the hunt like those that are hungry. You're trying to find something that will meet your needs. You're trying to find something that will satisfy you. They laid this man every single day, daily, thinking if he had money, his life would be better. And here's what the disciples said to him. They laid him, scripture said, at a gate called Beautiful. When I was in Israel, my third time, we're standing on the place where David's palace was, the hill that he overlooked to potentially see Bathsheba. I said to the tour guide, I said, where's the beautiful gate? And he looked at me and he said, oh, you mean the mercy gate? I said, what do you mean the mercy gate? He said, it's all the same gate. It's the east gate. It's right over there. See, if you've never been, you don't know. If you're not a local, you don't know. If you have been told from family to family to generation, and you had no idea that the gate they called Beautiful was the place they laid him in front of mercy every day. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. And even though he was looking for the wrong thing, there was mercy every morning. And he was crying out for alms. He was crying out for man, looking for the wrong thing. And the disciples said, look at me. They said, silver and gold I don't have, watch this, but what I have, I give you. They gave their relationship with the Lord away. Supernatural evangelism isn't about being bold. It's not about a strategy. It's not about apologetics. It's not about some new strategic way to lead people or convince people. Supernatural evangelism is simply taking your relationship with God and giving it away. Jesus said, see, the disciples were with him. John 15, 27 says, and also I must testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Watch, your qualification for supernatural evangelism is simply just being with him. A prostitute meets him, and from a moment living in sin, leaves and tells the world about the Savior she just met. I don't care if you don't know who all the disciples are. I don't care if you don't know who all the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care if you haven't been to Bible college. Listen, this is not your pastor's job to get your family members saved. It's not my job to witness to your friends. Listen, this is every job of every believer that knows Jesus to be a walking, talking, breathing representation of him in aroma with Christ. And listen to me, we have made it so complicated. And just like it's easy to hear God when you're in his presence, healing is easy for him. Watch. Evangelism and witnessing is easy when you're in his presence. Church, hear your pastor. You're just taking whatever God gave you and you're giving it away. Stand to your feet all over this place. I'm going to show you what it looks like. This morning, 5 a.m., I'm running Trinity Trail. I'm doing my daily encounter. I'm doing my time with the Lord, my relationship with the Lord. This is what we do for every member of Mercy Culture. So I'm in the portion when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And as I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, not saying one word, I hear God speak to me. It comes so quick, so fast, so loud. It's a complete sentence. It's a complete phrase all at once. And I'm running on the trail, praying in the Holy Ghost, and I hear him say, I'm coming. He was talking about right now. I went up to Pastor Jasmine during pre-service prayer. I come and lay hands on everyone on the worship team during pre-service prayer. And I put my arm around her and I said, the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, he's coming. She responded just the way about 100 of you just did. Whoa. It's all I do is go be with him and then tell people what he said and did. Here's what Jesus said. Oh, I love God's word. He said this, Matthew 10, 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Watch this. This is supernatural evangelism. Freely you have received. Now freely give. But church, you can't give away something that you don't have.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.